Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Happy Sunday to you today. And to all of you joining us online, whether you're at the beach or your backyard, we pray that you would sense the Holy Spirit where you are today. It's a great day to be in church. Amen. Happy long weekend. It's kind of a weird long weekend. We had a Monday in there. Who's got to go to work on the Monday? Right? A few of us have to go to work on the Monday. But it's okay. Tuesday's coming. And I just want to welcome you, all the students and teachers. You made it. Happy summer to you. And give it up for our students and our teachers and our school administrators. Happy summer. And all the people who are just loving Penticton in the summer. Anyone float the channel yet? No? Okay, anyone go to the Elvis Festival this weekend? I don't understand. Elvis, I don't know why there's one person in history that everyone wants to imitate. You make your whole lifestyle and identity to imitate this man. I don't get it. But if you get it, I hope you're having a great weekend. I saw a fascinating report this week, and I know many of you are in the healthcare and hospital fields of work. The statistics said that 25% of all ER visits happen in the summer months. Can you believe that? 25%. And most of them happen on the long weekends. And so I don't know about you. You got thinking about all the contributors to this. You got tons of people traveling, right? You have more daylight hours to be active in. How many are thankful for more daylight hours to be active in, right? Sun was up till 10 o'clock last night. I love it. I love it. You know me. I've been waiting for this. Turn the thermostat up and turn the lights on, and this is my happy place. You got heat-related illnesses. You got lots of people engaging in activities that they don't regularly engage in. Anyone say amen to that? Right? Anyone try something new? Anyone? I biked yesterday. You'd be proud of me. I biked from Skaha Beach to OK Falls and back, right? And not a regular occurrence for me, okay? And I know some of you are like, Pastor Jerry, we go to Osoyoos every weekend. I know, all right? But you're engaging in things, and you feel it the next day, don't you? Right? And so we take risks and we do things that we're not always engaged in. I remember my very first summer in Picton. You know, we moved here in November and everyone kept saying, just wait till the summer and you'll really see what Penticton is about. I remember that very first summer we were exploring the beaches. We were at Skaha Lake and my son and his friend wanted to go fishing. So we found ourselves right at the mouth of the channel where it dumps into Skaha Lake. And the boys were fishing and we were down the beach a ways, and these two, I'll call them mature men, right? We don't say old anymore, do we? Say mature. These two mature men came down the raft and they were having a great day on the channel, and they were coming. How many have ever been on the channel? You've seen all the signs that say, get off the channel before the bridge, right? You have to get out of the channel. There's stairs there, and the sea's made it easy for us to exit the channel, and you get all these warning signs, you know, in 100 meters, and get out of the channel. And so these guys just cruised right past those signs, as mature men seem to do sometimes, right? I don't know if they were trying, if they didn't see, I don't know what happened, but they sailed under the bridge and they were at the mouth of the channel where it dumps into the lake. And as they passed my boy on the channel, they started waving and they said, call 911, call 911. And my boy was like, I don't know what to do. And so he came and found me and he said, these guys want us to call. And I was kind of like, I didn't know what to do either. Because I was sort of assessing the situation and I was like, this doesn't really seem like a 911 call to me. Right? They're on their raft. They're just cruising down the channel. And as they got spit out into the lake, they were about 100 meters from shore, just kind of floating. I'm like, this seems like a weird scenario to call 911. But what do you do when someone says, call 911? You can't say, no! Help! No! I didn't know what to do, so I called what I thought was the best thing to do. I called the non-emergency police number, and I said, there's some guys here looking for help. And they said, we'll send out an officer to assess the situation. Just as he arrived, a family member of the men had also seen their predicament and then swam out to their raft and pulled them into shore. And, I was thinking about that this week. It's one thing to need rescue when you're just floating 100 meters from shore, right? But there's another thing when you've ever been in the water and felt the power of the ocean. Anyone ever felt the power of the ocean? You know, when I was a youth pastor, I led a team of students to El Salvador, and we were doing missions trip, and we worked hard all week, in the hot sun and those Central American temperatures, and we worked all week, and at the end of the week, we had a day off, and so at the day off, we spent it at the beach, and it was beautiful. It was my first time ever seeing a black sand beach. Anyone seen a black sand beach? It's really cool when you're not used to it. We were having a great time at the beach until mid-afternoon when the tide started to change. And the undertow, you could feel it getting stronger. There's a girl in our group who suddenly found herself being pulled from shore. And as she was being pulled from shore, she was fighting and struggling to keep her balance. And the lifeguard had to jump in to rescue her. For the rest of the week, we kind of teased her, like, were you really struggling? Or were you just trying to get the attention of the hunky lifeguard, right? And it was sort of debatable, right? Have you ever found yourself in need of rescue? Maybe you had a car that broke down and you had to have someone come and rescue you. Maybe you found yourself in an awkward predicament that you could laugh about later. You know, you just needed a little bit of help. Maybe you actually found yourself in a precarious and potentially life-threatening situation. You know, we're often reminded of the inherent risks associated with all these summertime activities that we do. Right? Everyone wears a helmet for just about everything these days, right? And we are always reminded of the inherent risk, especially the risk with water sports and swimming. You know, it's not just the risk of cramps. Anyone's mom tell you, like, you can't swim for an hour after dinner. You're going to get cramps and die, right? I don't know if that's scientifically a fact or not, but we were all told that. Right, but there's other associated risks, right, with swimming, and we've all familiar with a signage that says something like this, right? Swim at your own risk, right? Swim at your own risk. Drowning worldwide has been identified as the second leading cause of accidental death amongst children and youth, and so much so that the World Health Organization has labeled swimming as a high-risk activity. Right? Any daredevils in the place. You're just going to go to the beach today and do a high-risk activity at the beach. Well, we see this especially in underdeveloped countries where they don't have swimming lessons. But the dangers of swimming had become so well known around the turn of the 20th century that it led to the formation of organized lifeguard training programs in North America. Right? So here we have a hunky lifeguard from the turn of the century. Any lifeguards in the house? And former lifeguards, a couple people, you raise your hand high. You did a lot of training to earn that certificate, all right? We've got a few people in the house, right? Well, lifeguards, whether poolside or on the beach, they play an important role, don't they? Right? They are constantly monitoring. They're watching the weather and the water conditions. They're keeping an eye on potential hazards, the currents. You know, we get in the ocean, we're thinking about sharks and jellyfish. Maybe here in the Okanagan, it's the Ogopogo. We're watching out for them. Right? They enforce the rules, right? They say no horseplay, no diving in the shallow end, right? No running around the pool, right? They're enforcing the rules, creating a safer environment. They're educating. Right, they're preventing preventative safety measures like swimming lessons and swim tests. I remember when my kids were little, they had to do a swim test with the lifeguard before they were allowed to swim in the deep end and use the diving boards. But most important of all, emergency response and rescue, right? Rescuing swimmers in distress, administering first aid and CPR to the injured. Lifeguards are not just spectators. They're not just working on their tans. They're not just sitting on their chairs enjoying a great day at the beach working on their tans, are they? They're watching. They're vigilant. They're preventing emergencies before they happen and responding effectively when they do. And so in honor of summer, we're kicking off a new sermon series today that you might have guessed we're calling Lifeguard. Oh, you guys aren't as thrilled about that as I am. It's called Lifeguard. Woohoo! For the summer sermon series. Well, you know, in this series, we're going to be looking at some of the attributes, the qualifications, the skills and callings of lifeguards. We're going to see how they relate to our spiritual lives and our relationship with Jesus. Reading through scripture, though, you'll see pretty clearly, it's abundantly clear that God is the ultimate lifeguard. David, in a moment of distress, calls out to God in Psalm 144, verse 7, and says, "Reach down from heaven and rescue me, rescue me from deep waters. Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, rescue me from deep waters. God himself made this promise to his people through the prophet Isaiah. He says, when you go through deep waters. Notice he didn't say if you go. He says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God is our great lifeguard. And as equally clear as the fact that God is our lifeguard, is also clear the fact that Scripture says we all are spiritually drowning and in need of rescue. In a different psalm, David says this. He says, save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I can't find a foothold. I am in deep water and the floods overwhelm me. Whether we recognize it or not, the currents of this world are seeking to pull us away from God. Romans 3 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Pastor and evangelist D.L. Moody, he said, the best man in the world needs saving just as much as the worst, for all are drowning in the same sea of sin. See, the biblical narrative is that we are people who are drowning. We are being pulled under by the pull of sin. That's what sin does. It causes us to be pulled under the weight of sin and to separate us from God. We all are affected by sin's pull. A person in need of rescue is a person who can't do anything to save themselves, right? And the scripture says to us that that is each and every one of us, a person in need of rescue, unable to save ourselves. But thankfully, we have a lifeguard in Jesus who dove into the sea of humanity, who sacrificed himself on the cross in order to save us from our drowning. He extends us that life preserver of faith, keeping us from being destroyed by the devastating consequences of sin. Here's the thing, lifeguards don't wait. They don't wait on the distressed to call for help, do they? They don't sit in their chairs kind of watching and kind of going like, oh, I'm going to wait, you know. Maybe on the third help, then I'll leap to action, right? They don't even wait sometimes on the distracted to realize that they're in danger. Sometimes a lifeguard sees it before the person themselves, and so they are proactively watching and responsively react to those in need of rescue. In other words, Jesus didn't wait on us to call on him. But he dove in before we even recognized our need for him. If you have your Bible, you turn with me to Luke chapter 19 today. And we're going to start off this series with a message that I'm calling Rescue Mission. Rescue Mission. In Luke chapter 19. It says in verse 1 that Jesus entered Jericho. And he made his way through the town. And there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Jesus, if you're familiar with this story, is on his way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is that central place, that prominent place in Jewish spirituality, the place that Jesus knows that his purpose will ultimately be fulfilled. His destiny is leading him to Jerusalem, and yet he finds himself passing through Jericho. And right off the bat, I think we can learn something from Jesus. Jesus knows he's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows the ultimate purpose and calling on his life will be fulfilled in Jesus. He knows he's going to the cross, that Jerusalem is the end goal, his ultimate destination. But even while passing through Jericho, he's looking to fulfill his purpose. He's finding moments for ministry, finding opportunity to make a difference. So you might not have arrived at your ultimate destination, but you can always find moments for ministry and opportunities to make a difference. So your calling and purpose aren't tied to a place or a position. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Remember, I mentioned to you that while I was training to be a pastor, I was in Bible college and I was aiming towards full-time work in the church. I was also working at The Gap. And I shared with you that my purpose and calling is not to be a pastor at a church. My purpose and calling is to pastor whoever God would put in my way. And so I was the pastor of the stock room at The Gap. Even while I was in Bible college, I hadn't even earned my degree yet, and I was pastoring people, right? Wherever your break room, your that truck that you share with your coworkers every day on the way, that is your place of ministry. Jesus knew he was on the way to the cross. He had an ultimate calling and purpose, but he found himself finding opportunity for ministry along the way. Your calling and purpose aren't tied to a place or a position. My mentor used to always say, the purpose is the process. We think the purpose is to arrive at the end goal, but the purpose is often the process. What we go through and what we learn and what we experience on the way is the purpose of our lives. Ultimately, though, we are all just passing through, aren't we? We all have an ultimate destination. We're all just passing through, looking for opportunities for ministry and opportunities to make a difference. Jesus is passing through Jericho. And it's in this moment that we meet Zacchaeus. Now, everyone who grew up in Sunday school probably knows what's notorious about Zacchaeus, right? He was vertically challenged. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. How would you like that to be what was known about you for centuries to come, right? Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Zacchaeus is short. He can't see over the crowds of people lining up to see Jesus. And as Jesus is passing through the city, something is so desperate in Zacchaeus' heart that he wants to catch a glimpse of Jesus, that he does the unthinkable. It says that he runs ahead of the procession and he climbs a tree. He wants to get above the crowds to get a better view and vantage point. And here's why this is unthinkable. It might be overlooked in our day and age, but in ancient Near Eastern culture, it was considered undignified for a man to run. Have you seen those reels lately? Have you seen the reels that are like, have you ever seen your spouse run full speed? Have you seen that? We were talking about, when was the last time you saw your spouse run full speed? When was the last time you ran full speed, all right? Let's have some races in the parking lot after church today, right? For a lot of us, it's been a long time since we were at full speed. But Zacchaeus is running, and why is this? Like, boys run in their culture, but not men. Why is that? Not just because they're afraid of pulling a hamstring. It meant because they would have to gather up their robes to run. And men did not show their legs in this time. It would have been unthinkable for them to show their legs. Some of you have some great-looking legs, but we don't want to see them, right? I'm kidding. They're great. Show your legs if you want to. It would have been an undignifying disgrace. And yet we have Zacchaeus running ahead of the crowd with childlike enthusiasm to see Jesus. And why is this a big deal? Zacchaeus isn't just a nobody. He's not just a guy in town. He's well known. He has position. He has prominence. He has power. He's a tax collector. Everyone in town knows the tax collector. But not only is he the tax collector, he is the chief tax collector. And with that has come prosperity. He's kind of a big deal, if you know what I mean. And in this undignified moment, he runs ahead to see Jesus. We know from verse 7 and from other places in Scripture that a man in his role would have been despised. A tax collector in Jesus' day wasn't just like someone who works for the CRA today. We love all the people in our church who work for the CRA, right? Maybe not the organization that you represent, but we love you. You know, a tax collector in Jesus' day was viewed as society as the bottom of the moral ladder. They were the scum of the town. They were truly deplorable human beings. See, this is a period in history where the Roman Empire is a world-dominating force, expanding their influencing and asserting their control through brutality and heavy-handedness. You know, it was nothing for the Romans to sack a city and burn it to the ground, to decapitate its citizens and put their heads on poles as a way of warning. This is what happens when you oppose the Roman regime. You dare disobey us. Rome is heavy-handed and oppressive. And so we have Zacchaeus, a Jewish man, who's choosing to work for the oppressors, the enemy, facilitating their oppression of his own people by administering their taxes. And not only that, we see in Scripture multiple places that it was common practice for the tax collectors to abuse that authority, to take more than what was officially required. And Luke says here that Zacchaeus had made himself rich at the expense of his own people. But not only was he the tax collector, he's the chief tax collector. He's in charge of other tax collectors. I got thinking about that today. This is like organized crime. He's like the official, like the OG mob boss here in town. And so we get this picture. Zach's not just a wee little man. He's a man of prominence. He's the kind of man that you would have a hard time liking or even loving. You'd have a hard time empathizing with someone in his position. He was the kind of man that you might even think society would be better off without. But even though he's rich and powerful, we see something else driving him to this desire to see Jesus. Even though he had everything that the world would say that you should have, he was missing something. He was missing peace. He was missing purpose. He was missing satisfaction. He was lost. And he was broken, but he had heard about Jesus. And he's so desperate to see what all the rumors were about that he throws aside all of his pride, all the cultural norms, and he runs towards the opportunity to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Verse 5 says that when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Jesus sees Zacchaeus and he calls him by name. I don't know how Jesus knows his name. I don't know if they've ever met before. Whether this is a moment of divine insight, a word of knowledge. But he calls him by name. Have you ever got a shout out when you're in a crowd of people? Kind of makes you feel good, doesn't it? Like, oh, I got a shout out in this crowd of people, right? Here's one of the coolest things I discovered in my study of this text. That Zacchaeus, by definition, Zacchaeus' name means righteous one. Pure, innocent, righteous. Zacchaeus, Jesus calls him by name. Jesus recognizes Zacchaeus' behavior is one thing, but his identity is another. I don't know if you've ever been disciplining your children and you say something like, why are you acting like this? This isn't who you are. Right? This isn't who we raised you to be. Behavior and identity are not always the same thing. And so Jesus literally looks at Zacchaeus and says, righteous one, come down. I'm coming to your house today. Can I encourage you today that in the midst of the noise and the naysaying of the crowd, regardless of who you've been, that there's a God who knows you and calls you by name, who calls you by the identity that he sees and instills in you, and not by what you've done, and not by what the crowds think of you. That there's a God who knows everything about you, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he still says, I must be a guest in your house today. Think about it. Jesus says this to Zacchaeus. He says, I know how you made your money. I know how you paid for your house. I know how you victimized and hurt the people around you. But I'm still coming over. I'm still pursuing relationship with you. Jesus says, I'm coming to your home. That's what God does to you and to me. I know the good, the bad, and the ugly, yet I call you by name and I pursue relationship with you. God always wants to meet with you in the most private, protected, and vulnerable place of your life. Anyone thankful for the grace of God? Thankful for a God who meets you with kindness? Thank you for a God who sees through all the pretenses, posturing your flaws and shortcomings to meet with you personally. See, here's the thing. Lifeguards don't wait till they've been asked to respond. They don't wait for the calls of help to ring out. They recognize the signs of danger and distress, and they dive in immediately to their rescue. The crowd wasn't having it. You know, it wasn't just that Jesus was proposing to have lunch with the city's most deplorable and despised person. But it's that sharing a meal with someone has significant cultural nuance at this time. To break bread with someone was to symbolize acceptance. You would only invite people to the table who you accepted. And so notice with me, Jesus is indicating his acceptance. He says, I'm coming to your house and we're going to eat together. But this is what I want us to pay attention to. What has Zacchaeus done in order to be worthy of that acceptance? Nothing at this point. Jesus said, I will break bread with you. We are going to dine together. I'm offering you my acceptance before you've done anything to be worthy of it. There's no sign of repentance, no sign of reform. Jesus simply says, come be in relationship with me. Jesus moves to Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus ever did a thing, and that's how God operates. That's the gospel message. Romans 5:8 says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God moves towards us before we move towards him. Contrary to any other religion in the world, there's no earning, no striving, no deserving, no attaining, no maintaining required on our part. God moves towards us. He accepts us. He calls us. Well, verse 8 continues. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and he said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. So he notices his repentance. His change comes after Jesus moves towards him. See, Jesus moves towards him in acceptance, but Zacchaeus doesn't stay where he is. He's drawn. His kindness, the Bible says, leads us to repentance. So Zacchaeus has a change of heart and mind. He says, I'll give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people, I love how he says, if I've cheated people, I will give back to them four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Verse 10, here's the key of our story today. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. A little bonus feature, a little side note for you. In my study of this text, I found a really cool insight of what's going on in Zacchaeus' heart, in his repentance. See, the Jewish law laid out in Exodus and Leviticus talked about restitution and restoring stolen things. And we see in Leviticus 6 that a voluntary confession should be accompanied by restoring what was stolen and adding one-fifth of the value to the owner. That was the price to be paid. If you got caught in thieving, then you were to restore what was stolen and add double. But if you couldn't restore what you had stolen, then you had to pay four times its value, Exodus 22. And so we see that Zacchaeus automatically, without being prompted, offers to pay the highest price of restitution in their system of law because his heart is so repentant and changed. He's got this place of like, God, I'll just gonna pay. Thank you so much for your change of life and your freedom. I'm just gonna pay the whole, like just the highest price. It's pretty cool insight. But more important, however, what we see in this verse that Jesus gives his manifesto. His reason for leaving the throne of heaven to dive into the pool of humanity. He says, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. Our reading of scripture makes it clear for each of us that we are all the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save you and for me. Jesus didn't come on a recruiting trip. He didn't come looking to recruit the best and the brightest. He came on a rescue mission to save the lost and the broken. Who's thankful for that today? And here's where we're going. Because when you've been rescued, you also get recruited to the rescue mission. When you've been rescued by Jesus, his mission becomes your mission. when you've been rescued, you become part of the rescue team. That we're all familiar with the signs that say no lifeguard on duty, right? No lifeguard on duty. Swim at your own risk. But that's not the case today in this world. Because Jesus told his followers in John 20 that just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. We can't put up a sign on this world and say no lifeguard on duty. The sign actually is there is a lifeguard on duty. And as an emergency arises, that lifeguard has a responsibility. But the lifeguard doesn't sit in his chair and think, you know, someone should do something about this, right? They don't sit in their chair looking at, assessing the situation, going, someone should really do something about that situation. No, what they say, someone needs to do something, and I am that someone. They take action. They dive in. They get involved. When you become rescued by Jesus, you join the rescue team. Now, just for fun, because it's a summer series, on your way out the door today, you're going to get a pack of Lifesavers, everybody. And you're going to get those. And I'm prophetically giving you these candies today. And I want to remind you each day this week as you eat these Lifesavers that you have been rescued. You have a lifeguard who watches over you, who dives in and rescues you in your distress. But I also want you as you eat those to be reminded that when I've been rescued, I've been also called to join the rescue team. We're going to talk more about what that looks like over these coming weeks. But really put simply in a nutshell, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Would you say that with me? Would you say, I once was lost, but now I'm found? Say it again, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And then the next phrase is this, if he did it for me, he can do it for you. Say that with me, if he did it for me, he can do it for you. Let's put it all together one more time. I once was lost, but now I'm found. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. Would you stand with me all across this place? We're going to join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for our great lifeguard who doesn't stand at a distance and watch in dismay at the destruction of sin in this world, but who dove in completely to save and to seek those who are lost and hurting and broken. God, I pray for anyone in this place today that are in that place, like Zacchaeus, desperate for a change, desperate for purpose, desperate for a glimpse from you. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them today and not only show them yourselves, but you would come and dine with them. Would you come and make yourself accessible and approachable to them, Lord, that they would know that you see the purpose in them, that they would know you see the transformation in them. In Revelation 3, John's given a vision and it says, write this from the throne of heaven. And it says, this is what God wants us to know today. It says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. This verse is prophetically talking about the fact that Jesus stands at the door of each and every one of our hearts and he's knocking. He's knocking. He's saying, will you let me in today? Will you let me in so that we can have a relationship? Will you let me in so you can discover who I am and the purpose and calling I have on your life? Will you let me in so that I can rescue you from the despair and the danger of your sin? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never opened the door to Jesus. Today is the day to say, Jesus, would you come and rescue me? Help. Help, Jesus. I need you. Come and change my heart. Come and change my life. I can't rescue myself. I've tried everything to rescue myself. I tried everything to have purpose. Like Zacchaeus, he had prominence, position, he had possessions, and yet he was looking to Jesus with a cry of help. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand real quick so I can pray with you? You're saying, yes, today I'm opening the door. Yeah, thank you at the back. Yes, thank you. Anyone else today, you'd say, you would join these two and say, yes, Lord, I'm opening the door of my heart to you. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I want to know you. Praise you, Lord. Lord God, I just thank you for those two that raise their hands. I thank you for each of us here in this place, Lord God. But I pray, Lord, that we would see you with fresh eyes, our great lifeguard, who stepped out of heaven and entered the pool of humanity to seek and to save those who are lost. Thank you for what you've done in our lives, Jesus. Like Zacchaeus, Lord, will we be repentant? Will we say, Lord, we're pursuing change and wholeness, Lord? And I pray that we wouldn't be like the crowd who would look with judgment, who would look with despising eyes at people around us who are lost and hurting. God, I pray, Lord, that we would look like lifeguards, called to your team, Lord, that we would be lifesavers, reaching out to draw people to you, Lord. I pray for the rest of the summer as we pursue this series. God, would you illuminate yourself to us in fresh ways. In Jesus' name.